All right, we're going to be using the outline. I wanted us to look at the history before we go into Philippians. And as I said, this up here at the top, I was going to copy and have it where I could go back to it, refer to it. It's out of the commentary I always use. And that page fell out of the Bible. Anyway, it fell out, and I thought, well, there's no use me rewriting that. I'll just copy it now that it's out where I can make a copy of it. And so, well, I may read part of this, and then I may talk about it. It says, we're fortunate in one thing in our study of Philippians. There are practically no critical problems involved. The one that we just got through was Colossian letter, and that's supposed to be the hardest one in the Bible. So this is supposed to be the most joyful and the one that is not as hard to study. And so it says, the genuineness of this epistle, without argument and without labor of finding proofs, we can accept Philippians as undoubtedly authentic and genuine letter from Paul. The Philippians, now this is a very basic background. Paul always chose a place that would be where the gospel could spread from that place. And Philippi is really interesting. Y'all all know about Alexander the Great. Well, Philip, who this place is named after, was his daddy. So this goes back history a long ways. And so two real historical things has happened here. Under the Greeks, this was their last major battle that they won, that the whole area, all the way from Greece, all the way across, and then, you know, all the way back down even to Egypt, was completely conquered and under the control of the Greeks. That's when all the Greek languages started in, that everybody that was in that area had to speak Greek. And so Alexander the Great's daddy was the one that was finished in that last battle. And so they named that area after him, Philip, who's the daddy of Alexander the Great. So the history on this goes way back there. And the basic thing that was so good about this area is there's real big mountains. And if it wasn't for the opening through the mountains there from Philippi, you could not get connected back to Asia. And so that's why they put that there, and then they'll set up a community there later. And that started with the Greeks. And then Rome came in and overtook the Greeks. And so the beginning, though, this area of Philippi is so old, it just goes back to the Phoenicians. And so in the time of the Christian era, they become exhausted, but they made Philippi a great commercial center for the ancient world. And then the city itself was founded by Philip. It was known as the Wells or Fountains. And Philip had founded Philippi in a very definite reason, and it talks about that past. And so then from there, when the Romans came through, they overcome the Greeks. Well, they also made those roads, like they've got roads going all over, you know, Rome does, so that when you come out, you could get through this pass and get to guarding it. Then they had, the way they started the city, they would take 300 soldiers that had retired, and they would move them there with their family. And that was why it became a Roman colony away from Rome. And so there they dressed like Romans, they spoke Romans, you know, Roman language, and they took over there. And so this is what they come into here when Paul goes. It's a Roman colony. It's right there, and it's still a strategic part for Rome to be able to guard this pass and also to get the soldiers there in a hurry. Now then, let's go down here and look at the map. Do you see? I have circled it. Have you found Ephesus? Well, looking right up from Ephesus, what do you see in big letters there? Lydia. Do you see Lydia? Okay. That's important because they believe that Lydia, that Paul comes in contact with when he gets to Philippi, and he calls her Lydia. It may be because they call her that because she is from this area. And so then you'll see Lydia. I don't know whether these are called countries or regions, but it's in Lydia. Paul is here. Notice that where God all is in Lydia. Ephesus is in Lydia, and then Philadelphia, and all of the people that we were studying about around Colossae and how rich they were. And the reason they were rich was because of the sheep that made the best fabric, and they also because of the dye of purple. If you weren't extremely rich, you could not have any purple dye. And that was always the diet of the people in high authority. So Lydia, that he meets there, is a probably extremely rich woman, because she is selling purple from where we were studying last week in Colossae. And so that was one of the reasons that they were there. And so now then, let's go to Acts 16. And I started in verse 6. Okay, this is the history now that we have of Philippi from the beginning of Paul's interfacing with them. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Galatia, and having been helped by the Holy Spirit from preaching, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus... this surprised me. How many times have you noticed that it's the Spirit of Jesus instead of the parent spirits of God, of the Holy Spirit? That struck me. I don't know why I hadn't seen that before. Anyway, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. All and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And if you've got still got your map turned over here, it's interesting to look at, because, you know, even Galatia is not a city. It's another province or whatever you call it in here. And you see right over here under on the right side, it says Galatia. And that was one of the first churches that Paul established. And so he goes from there and he starts going on back in here. And they head over here where Mysia is. You see this M-Y-S-I-A? And that's where Jesus stopped them. And he said, you can't go any further than that. And Paul felt what he was planning on doing. He was encouraging all of the churches that had been in here. Was when he got to Mysia, he intended to turn back to the right and then go up here and come back down in Asia Minor all the way back home. And so when they got here at Mysia, Jesus said, no, you can't do that. He stopped them. And so then we will go back over here to the Bible. And it says here, when they get here, they concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, go back up 9. During the night, when they're stopped and they can't go and they don't know where Jesus wants them to go, it says, during the night that Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging for him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So after that, Paul was seeing the vision. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the first time that he would be going into a European country. All the time up until this time, he'd been back all this direction. And so, if you have this map also has a history. It was part of a huge, big map of history of the church. And I thought, well, the only thing I want is this right here. Well, I tore the page out of that book and cut it down so I could make a copy of it, because this is the only one that I could find that showed everything I wanted to talk about. So God shows me what we need to have done every once in a while. And so here then it says here, the vision that he had. And so our first question was, how come they have to change their route? Then, and it says, how many different things that happened were not planned by Paul? And what was Paul's reaction? Does that encourage you as your plans do not go as you thought they would? How many times? I don't think that every time I thought we were going to do something, we never got to do that. We went in a different direction. And so I feel like that God has been very faithful and will redirect me to the point that I think, oh, whatever. Because, you know, I didn't plan to do this. I didn't plan to live here. I didn't plan. Well, guess what? God overpowers any of our planning. So I think that might be something to encourage us with. And so then it says, when you hit the roadblocks in life, have you ever wondered if they had been set up there by Jesus? I think if you go back and look, and I think that we're old enough that we can reflect and look back, how many times has a roadblock hit and you thought it was disaster, and in maybe a year you figured out that was the best thing that ever happened to you? So I think that's encouraging, because we don't always know what we're supposed to be doing. We think we do. I can instruct God on how we ought to. He never listens. He has a better plan, thank God. So we get down here and we go from Troas and we put out sea. And so this is going to cross the Aegean Sea that's between these two countries at this time. And so they set sail for that. The Aegean Sea will always be special to us because that's where my grandson was baptized. They had been, I think, in the third summer that they had gone to Greece to work among the refugees there. And he told Rob, he said, I want to be baptized, and I would love to be home where my grandmothers and everybody are. But maybe if I am baptized here, I'll set an example and more will come. So Rob baptized them in a GNC. So that's a real special thing for us. And so we go here, and from Troas, we were put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, and a Roman colony in the leading city of this district is Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. And now then we have here, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city at gate to the river where they expected to find a place of prayer. So then our next things here, on the Sabbath, who did Paul meet there? And of course that was Lydia. And it said here that the Holy Spirit of Jesus opened her heart and she asked Paul to baptize her. And that's how her faith was. And she set an example of obedience affecting her household. And then he preaches to them more of the gospel. And so all of her household then are baptized there. So that's the nucleus of the beginning of the church in Philippi. Also, when he calls her household, this may be all of her business people, or we don't know. Sometimes it's talking about just family and sometimes everybody that's in the house there. And so since she is a rich woman, she's selling purple and she has to have workers with her. And it's kind of like a business house. It may be huge. You know, it's not just, we think of a house, we think of our house. But this is, it's going to hold a lot of people and a business. And then when she asked Paul and Silas to come and live there, it's because she has plenty of room. And it's not a personal interface with her as much as a location. In fact, sometimes you can call them villas, and they're just huge. So, on the Sabbath, we went outside the gates in the river where we extended to find a place of prayer. I think this is interesting. The reason they would do that, they have to go outside of any of these Roman establishments there. Rome does not want anybody to be anything but Roman in their colony. And you know, the Romans had all kinds of different worshiping people in different areas. And it was okay for you to worship any way you wanted to, but don't ever pull them away from Rome, you know, and what they needed to do. So, and we sat down to speak with a woman who had gathered there, and one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. I thought this is real interesting. This is what big businesses do now. If they're working on something, they'll send up and start a business somewhere else. And so this gives you one more time how rich and how big and how important the sale of purple was. And there's the richness of Colossae. I think that's so interesting that we can refer back to another city that was all in the country called Lydia. And so you have that makes more sense to you. So one of the women listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple. And we read that, and notice though, who was a worshiper in this city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, the one God. And so you can see here that you already have people of great faith, and even in different areas and different parts of their life. So the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's mission, and when the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she says, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded them. So she not only was a believer in God, and when she heard about the gospel that Jesus is God's son, God's power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, opened her heart. And so she becomes a very strong leader and will be probably of all the churches that Paul has established. I think that's interesting how many times you'll find that the women are, that you'll say, the church is in their home. And Paul, a lot of times, when he addresses the different churches, he addresses the women. And so we have always been a strong way to share the gospel by opening our homes, by whatever is necessary that we make it possible for maybe the leaders that are coming through will be encouraged. So then, that was what we described her in her home. And then Paul's encounter with a slave girl. And so then this is the foundation of Lydia. This is the foundation of where the church will meet, probably from then on. And so now Lydia's conversion in Philippi, and then it says on the Sabbath. And then down here in 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. I ask you, what spirit was this? It's the spirit of Satan. It's the spirit of evil. And he has power, and they can predict the future. And so I think that's a warning to us that a lot of people, you can check your horoscope, and they sound like, well, they know what they're talking about. Well, they know as much about it as I do. Anyway, realize that they have power, and they're very convincing. And so it's not unusual. In the Old Testament, in fact, if anybody was this way, and they were usually called a witch, they were to be burned. You were to take them and get them completely out of the country because they have a lot of influence. And so this is what was happening here. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of them shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Well, they where they went, they was having to deal with out on the road. And I love what it says here. It said, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High who are telling you on the way to be saved." And she kept this up many days. And finally, Paul became trouble. I think he thought, shut that woman down. Anyway, that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, he addresses the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. And so, look at the humor in the Bible. It's funny, when you look at it. And so then, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrate and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing the city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept their practice." And so this is a confrontation. And they're not listening to anything that Paul has to say, evidently. So then they go on, and when the owners of the slave came to this, and they drag them down there, and these men are Jews, and then the crowd joined in. I don't care what you're going to proclaim, there's always a crowd that'll join you. If you can get out and shout loud enough and long enough and make enough people upset about something, you'll have a real big following. That's happening all over the United States most of the time. So the crowd joined in the attack to Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stock. They are beaten, they're hurting, they can't move. How many Charlie horses did you think they'd have in their legs? I think about that and just want to scream because I'm very claustrophobic. I think if I'd just been tied down in stocks that I wouldn't have made it without. But they are in very serious condition. So about midnight, what's Paul and Silas doing? They were praying and singing hymns. You'll read this all the way through here in the beginning of the church, that when they're in conditions that most of us be sitting and crying, "God, where are you and why have you left me in this mess and I'm in a mess and blah, 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 blah." Instead of praying and singing, they are, that's what they're doing. And so last night when you was mad at the clouds that made so much noise and you weren't sleeping, you could have talked to God about this. "I've got to get up in the morning. Are you going to get me?" That's why. But whatever we get tied down and into, and sometimes we've emotionally and physically and everything else are tied down and into, and we don't know how to get out of it, why don't you try a little praying and singing and see if that'll at least calm you down and God can minister you more faithfully than he would have otherwise. And so then it says to God, and then what happens? Suddenly there is a violent earthquake, that even the foundations of the prison was shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody in chains came loose. And the poor jailer's looking at all this around and he begins to say, "I'll just go shoot myself because I can't handle this." I think I would have been along with him, because if you lost one of them, you were going to get shot anyway. Let's just get it over with. So Anyway, it says, but Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And then the jailer calls for lights, and he rushes in and fell trembling here before Paul and Silas, and then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a real strong prayer. That's a real strong prayer meeting. And sometimes we have to get to that point before somebody will come back to the Lord or turn to him for the first time. Anyway, so this is what happened. And then what Paul says, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in their house. Notice every time that you start this, that God always has whoever is bringing them to the Lord to instruct them so they'll know what they're doing. You know, he saw all the evidences, but then he went back and shared the gospel. And so they knew for sure that God was in control and that he was the one that was creating all of this havoc. And so it's a good way to realize, you look around and how well are you doing in your own choices, and could you have a little help somewhere else? There's so many ways to bring people to the Lord. And so at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately him and all his family was baptized. Him and all his family had a sermon on the gospel. And so they all had come to faith, and they at that time had a big baptismal service. Then the jailer brought them into his house. He set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God with his whole family. And don't you know he was relieved? That was one celebration party. We had a baptismal Sunday here this past Sunday, and our preacher's little boy, I guess he's about 10 or 12 now. Anyway, he was going to baptize Thomas. He's what?
Eight.
He's eight. T.W. was so excited that he could hardly get through the sermon, and then he was so excited to get him baptized. And what was really neat, T.W.'s mother and daddy from North Carolina were here, and T.W.'s only brother. And they had come down because they knew that Thomas was going to be baptized. And so they were all sitting on the front row here, and their grandmother back in North Carolina was too old and too weak to come. But they sat and FaceTimed all of the baptism and things so Grandma could be in on it. And then Brenda, who is such a precious woman that's been coming here for about a year, that we all love and adore, she decided it was time she was baptized too. And so all of her family there, and her mother and father-in-law, her kids and everybody else. Anyway, that was one of the best sermons and the best worship services I've been in, and that was just so much joy. And then it also brought in all the preschool kids and the young classes children, and they were sitting there so they could see Thomas being baptized. And so it was just a joyous, I'm still just felt like I was so blessed to be there. And so it was such a sweet, sweet time. And I thought, this is what it's all about. This is where you know by the joy that's just going in, that the joy of the Lord. And that's the foundation for the letter to the Philippians. It's joy. That's a big word in it. And so we experienced it, those who were there. And so then they do this, and so they believed in the Lord and were saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others, and so we got down to there. And then when the family was brought in 35, when it was daylight, the magistrate sent the officers to the jailer with orders, release those men. See, all this is happening, and the people that in authority don't know what's going on. They think they're still in there. And so the magistrate ordered that, said, now you can leave, go in peace. But Paul said, I just love Paul. He always stands up and gets it straightened out. He said, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quickly. No, let them come to themselves and escort us out. I love it. You have the right to stand on your faith, and even if it doesn't look like anything's happening, it is. But this is his one key every time he gets into something, that he is a Roman citizen. And if you were a Roman citizen, not even another Roman had the right to take you out. And so he reminds them one more time what mess they've gotten themselves into. And then it says, and the officer reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed because they were not protecting the Roman citizens, and that one of them happened to be Paul, and that was their job. So they came to appease them and escort them from the prison and requesting them to leave. And when Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house. And when they met with the brothers, noticed they are already a family. This is the church. They are brothers by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, every one of you that have come in from every direction all over the United States. Anyway, immediately you know if the Holy Spirit is there and they're a part of the family, you're already close. And it's just that we are a part of his family. And so when they met with the brothers and encouraged them, then they left. So a lot of things that I need to look at here, I think. Number one, look who made up the base of the church. A very rich woman, Lydia, a middle class man, a jailer, and a slave that has nothing. And socially, they are in different classmates, area. If you were in the higher caste, you were here, and if you were there, you know, and all of that. But God can take the highest to the lowest, financially, physically, and locally, and unite us into one spirit, one family. And so I think it's so important to see that the Church of Philippi was built on these three people. And you say, well, you can't bring anybody to Christ that's, you know, a millionaire or so, because they've got everything they need. They have no need. They don't have any need from God. But if they have the faith like Lydia had, and God will bring them that faith if they're seeking, they will come and be maybe one of the strongest members you have. And not only that, they have the financial needs, money, to support the church. You know, they passed the basket there that day. Lydia might have been the only one that had enough money to put in the basket. So when you hear and think about Paul's saying that only this church was the only church that always gave him his money when he needed it. And so there is a real strong tie between these people. And look at the foundation of this. It started with Paul thinking, and he had done well. This is his, I think, second missionary journey, because he was going back and encouraging all these churches. And he just knew he could go here like he's always done, and that God would lead him up here. And God said no, because God knew in advance that what this church was going to be. And it's one of the best churches that was established and the strongest in faith. That's why this man that was calling to come over was probably like Jesus or somebody from God that looked in his vision like, come over and help us. And so that was the reason. That, and you look at the foundation of who's here. The foundation of this church was God. So you never know, you cannot judge when you're going in to share the gospel as to who will respond and who will not. Only God knows that. And God will prepare the hearts of the people and open them to receive Jesus before you ever start. And then that's why you have to realize that everything that happens is because God foreknew that it was going to happen. He gave you the strength to do what would happen. And then he gives you the encouragement that you need to grow as a church. And so that is one thing. Also, we need to think about, this letter is coming from Rome. Paul is in prison, and he is never complains about why he's in prison, because he said that's where Jesus wanted him to be, or he wouldn't be there. Sometimes we get in it up to here, and we wonder why in the world are we are where we are. And God always has a purpose, either before it's where we should be, or he corrects the dumb decisions we made to get there and overrides all of our failures, and his will goes forward. So I think that is a really strong thing that we can think about. And so then also, with Paul being in prison, I was reading a lot about this past week also, and it was talking about that when he came to Rome, being a Roman citizen, he has the authority from the government that he could get his own place to live. And so he's not in prison. He's in probably, in fact, to the point that they said he could even be living in a villa. because he has people coming and going all the time he's in Rome. He's linked to a guy with about 8 feet of chain. And this guy, they change him from one time to the other. And so like in one day, he's had three guards come through. And then it gets to the point, there was about 10,000 in this immediate guard set up that protected all of the Roman authorities. And so though that, and he's right next to this jail, I mean, or this, we call barracks and stuff, where all these people live. And every one of them has to have a turn, was being chained to Paul. And what's Paul doing? Well, he's writing the letters that we're reading right now. He has his private physician with him, Luke. He has people, sages, that are writing these letters and getting them ready to go. He has different people coming and going and staying there from the different churches that's come in to make sure that Paul has all the supplies he needs and taking the information on how he's doing going back to all of the churches. And so you get to thinking about even he had to have somebody furnishing the ink, the papyrus, or whatever it was he's writing these scrolls on, and all the food, and he has to have food made for him and taken care of him. And so you can see, thank God, that how he was protecting him there. Even though he was chained, he couldn't leave it. It was not a bad situation. And so he stays there and waiting for Caesar, for him to appear to Caesar. And then probably we think that he was released from this time that he was in and out until finally he was killed. Anyway, he says here, it was basically for me to come because all the Praetorian Guard is here and they're coming in and out and they're taking the gospel into the inner circle and they're bringing people to faith that way. And so you don't, you know, this is such a bigger thing than don't go to Asia, come on over here. And this is the first base of the church in Europe. Is there any question? Yes, Joe.
How is it that Paul is a Roman citizen?
He was born on the road. He came from a very rich family. And he's on that road going from Rome and all of there all the way to China. Also remember, Joe, he went to the best Jerusalem church school. He had the best teacher that you could hire. He had graduated from that and probably was in line to be the next high priest. He is a Levite, and he probably knew, I know at least four languages, he may have known more. And then also he was a tent maker, and a tent maker would be equivalent to somebody that is starting big subdivision, because most people lived in tents. So he had a big business. He was in a trade area. He was educated, and he had everything that God needed for him to be what he became for the Lord. And after that, one of the quest things said here, when you start out thinking you're Philippians, the first thing there is Timothy and Paul, slaves of the Lord. So he gave up everything in every area, but he still had a lot of income coming in, because he never took any help from anybody except Philip, the Philippian church, all the time that he's doing it. Good question, Joe. Is there someone else? Yes.
When I'm studying for this and rereading this passage, I loved that he stressed the importance of baptism in these verses with Lydia and the Jews. Mm-hmm. And not only just them, but their whole house.
There is so much that happens in baptism. Number one, baptism is baptizing you in out of the earthly family into the family of God. And then that you are given the power of the Holy Spirit that is there to direct your life. The Holy Spirit brings you to this point. I was reading the other day, you can look at baptism as a naming ceremony. No longer am I who I was. Now then, I am baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The whole nine yards. Then it says that they were to take care of each other. This is the foundation of the church. And so the baptism also is kind of likened unto circumcision for the Jews, that this is a physical identification, that now I am a part of the church. I am a part of Jesus. Jesus is a part of me. And the power of Jesus and the power of God takes the sins away, but this is what Jesus said to do. And he said, you know, the last thing he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always. And then teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. So you need teaching, you need coming in as a baby, and you need a lot of strong teaching from then forward to grow you into Jesus. So that's a good question. Anybody else? Okay.